He's showing us how things work in the natural, and then he's going to show us that they work in the spiritual realm exactly the same. So on this occasion, in the parable, he actually explains the parable. He doesn't always do that, but he does in this case because it's such an important, it's the important parable. And once we get this one, we're going to have insight into how the enemy works and what's actually happening in the spirit realm. Because the spirit realm is real, you know, it's more real than the natural world. So let's just read through this parable and then we'll see what it has to say. So Matthew says, "And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. And some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And then Jesus finished off that by saying, "Who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, I guess everyone probably had ears on their head, but we know that not everyone hears, do they? Now, of course, us ladies will know that, sorry guys, I know you're not going to be happy when I say this, but men don't always hear, do they? Because sometimes you say, "Would you get that from the will you get that from the shop for me?" And you want so much, you know, 500 grams of this and 2 eggs and whatnot, and it doesn't come back that way, does it? So we understand. Sorry. Everybody hears, do they? Oh, Darren's leaving now. Sorry, mate. So, you know what I'm saying. It's all right to have a joke, isn't it? So here we see where Jesus is using, he's going to use a natural situation because, you know, a lot of those people probably were farmers, that they knew all about sowing, even if they weren't a farmer. We all know about sowing a seed, don't we? So he used this natural thing. You know, Jesus preached very naturally. He didn't preach in a highfalutin way. He just shared natural things. And then he showed them how this natural thing, this is exactly how it works in the spirit realm. So then he gives the meaning of this parable. So here it is. "Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. The sower sows the seed." So I'm the sower today, right? I'm sowing the seed because the word of God is called a seed, and it works the same way as a natural seed. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one," you know who that is, "and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside." So he starts off explaining this first one. This is the wayside person. And we kind of get the impression the wayside, someone is kind of maybe just sort of come in, a little bit interested, listens to the word a bit, but, you know, is sort of a bit of a flyby, the wayside person. And he doesn't understand it. He hears the word and it actually goes into his heart. The word actually goes into his heart, but he doesn't understand it. Because it takes time for that word to have understanding, spiritual understanding of it. In fact, the Bible says it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. We don't all get it in one foul swoop, do we? So this is how it works. So this is the one by the wayside. You know, sometimes people say, I've read the Bible. I've read the Bible, like, phew, been there, done that. Now give it to Vinnie's now, they can sell it on. But the Bible is not like another book. It's not like a book that you read. It's, in fact, we're not told to read the Bible. Did you know that? We're told to meditate the word. That's an entirely different concept, because meditating means you might take a couple of verses, you think about them and study them, and it may look some cross-reference and think about it, and that gets into your heart, doesn't it? So that's the way it works. And, you know, I've heard these people say, oh, I've read the Bible, I certainly don't need to come to Bible study because I've read the Bible. But is it working in your life? That's the thing. That's the key, isn't it? So that's the first one that Jesus explains. Then the second one is that he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. And I kind of think stony places, maybe he's sort of referring to like the type of heart, like little bit hard heart. You know, you can come in kind of with a bit of the attitude, thinking, well, now, you know, we'll just see about this, what they're going to say. Like, not really such a receptive heart. So there's a few little stony bits in this person's heart that Jesus is sort of just giving this example. But this person, he hears the word and he does receive it with joy. So it's sort of a progression on the first one, because he went, wow, you know, maybe there's something in that. Maybe that's the answer to my problem. So there's a progression there. But it goes on and it says, yet hath he not root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, there's a few things in that we can look at. First of all, the word hasn't had time to take root. Remember, Jesus is referring it to the same way a seed works. And you know, if you plant a seed, you're not in 3 days' time, if it hasn't come up, you're not going to go and dig it up, are you? And even if we do see a natural seed come up into a little plant, you know, if you pull it up, it hasn't taken root. So the word works exactly the same way. It takes time for it to take root. And this stony heart person, you know, he's got some things, but the word hasn't had time to take root, and because of that, he goes along okay for a while, he endures for a while, but then Satan comes, see, he's got a little bag of tricks, hasn't got any new tricks, but he's got the same tricks. He comes along with tribulation, that could be testing, trials, you know, he's getting at you, persecution, oh, you're going to that church, the happy clappy chirps, you know, persecution. But why is this? Here's our answer. What does it say? Arises because of the word. What the devil wants to get is the word. He wants to get the word out. He doesn't care if you're someone who never reads the word or doesn't care. You're fine. You probably won't have a lot of persecution. We're not like that here, I know. But it's the word that the devil wants, because he knows the word is the answer to your problems, and the word is what's going to deliver us. Jesus said he sent his word and healed us and delivered us from our afflictions just with the word of God. So the point here is that the devil's after the word. He's got to get that word out of your heart. And it says, and by he is offended. Or that offence thing. Some people are easily offended, aren't they? But we're not like that. But that's it. They're offended because they start off and they think, this word is the answer to all my problems. And then all this tribulation and persecution comes and he's offended because the other word doesn't work after all. So he's offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, and Luke's gospel adds, and I've put this in, lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So here's the third type of person. And this person's got a thorny heart. And I thought, what's a thorny heart? And I thought, well, maybe a bit prickly, you know, some people are a bit prickly, you know, you have to kind of walk on eggshells, be careful what you say. We're not like that though. But anyway, there are people like that. But this person, good on him, all the same, he hears the word, and now Satan's getting a bit desperate now, so he gets out his other bag of tricks, and the first one is the cares of the world. Cares of the world. Wow. You know, cares, worries, anxiety. We all know about that, haven't we? And I guess we've all succumbed to it. But once we've read these verses, of course, we're going to do what the word says. And, you know, Jesus says, cast your care upon me because I care for you. Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain you. Don't be worried or anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your request be made known to God. And then the peace of God that passes understanding will keep your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. So, you know, we've got those scriptures and we begin to do them, because even the medical profession will even tell you that it's a pretty well-known thing that, I don't know what the percentage is, I wouldn't quote that, but a huge number of people who are ill, it is caused by cares, worries, anxieties. And even the medical profession are the ones who say that, but the word tells us that as well. So these are things that we have to take seriously, because we remember that the enemy's coming and putting these cares, and there's always something to worry about, isn't it? Every day we could think up something, couldn't we? There's always. But we're learning to cast those cares upon the Lord. Now, the second thing is the deceitfulness of riches. Now, it doesn't exactly say riches, because there's nothing wrong with money. It's the love of money. There's nothing wrong with riches, but the deceitfulness of riches. And I was thinking about this and I thought, the best example I could give was a lady I once knew when I was in Sydney. And she had one foot shorter than the other. And so she had a built-up shoe. She was only about 35 or so at this time. She had very, very bad scoliosis. Anyway, she got born again, and we were at a meeting with a visiting preacher who really had quite a strong healing ministry, and she was there, and other people too. So she went up for prayer for her foot. And so evangelist who was there said, take off your shoe, and he prayed for her foot, and I saw it grow out. And I've seen that more than once, and it grew. Well, everyone was pretty excited and rejoicing, and she was too. This is great and whatnot. And anyway, he said to her, well, you can go and buy yourself a new pair of shoes now. So that was fine. So the service ended and she was came and sat down next to me. She said, well, I don't know. She said, these shoes cost me a lot of money. They cost me a lot of money. And she said, I just can't afford to throw them away. Of course, she lost her healing, didn't she? But the joke of it was, with the deceitfulness of riches, is that she was a very wealthy lady. It wasn't that she was hard up for money. She was extremely wealthy, and her parents, her mother was very wealthy, and her mother had given her so much money, she never had to work a day in her life. The mother paid for her to go to Paris for art school for a whole year, and that was one example. So she could have bought 10 pairs of new shoes and it wouldn't have mattered. Why I gave that example is that is an example of the deceitfulness of riches. And I've heard of other people too who have lost their healing. They've been healed, they've been able to walk around the church, you know, without a walking stick and walk quite properly and all that, and then when they've gone home, picked up the walking stick and lost their healing, because they actually said in that particular case, well, I'll lose my benefits from the government if I if I'm not sick anymore. So not everyone wants to be healed, but that's the deceitfulness of riches. So the enemy uses that with some people, and then the last one is the lust of other things entering in. Now, when we think of lust, we automatically think of a sexual connotation. But, you know, you can have a lust for anything. You could lust for a nice chocolate ice cream or, you know, lust for someone's car or whatever. That's another example. That, you know, you want these things and it can become a lust, you know, and it can get into... It's nice to admire things, but when it becomes a lust in you, then that's the word's going to go down the drain. And, you know, well, I was thinking about that and I thought of my own life, and earlier in the year I had a situation I wasn't expecting, and it was a serious situation. And anyway, afterwards, when God got me through it, praise the Lord. And you know, you have time to take inventory. And I was lying there in the hospital bed, and I had time to think. And I realized just in my own life how much importance I'd placed on things that didn't really matter at all. Once you're there in that position and you don't quite know which way it's going to go, you realise that all these things don't matter. All the accolades, all the so-called achievements, all of the, you know, people have a bucket list. Oh, I've got to have my bucket list before I, you know, before I die, and I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And I just realised that nothing mattered other than I belonged to Jesus and he belonged to me. And it just changed me. It changed me. And I'm glad it happened to me, because it changed me. It gave me a different perspective on things. And, you know, when we get to heaven, God's not going to say, now, get out your bucket list and show me. Did you complete it all? He isn't, is he? He's not going to care about your bucket list. He's only going to care about what you've done for him. And you know, we need to have a little check-up, don't we, on these things. So how important, and put them all in the right perspective. So the last one, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. I remember some of the others didn't understand it, but he understands it. So he's gone a bit further And he also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So even in the good soil, the word doesn't produce 100% immediately. You can't get from naught to 100% overnight. But as you start believing for things, as you start applying the word when a situation comes up, it, you know, in start and think, well, what does the word say about this? I'm going to get a scripture and I'm going to stand on that scripture. You know, little Chris here did this with her eyes. She had one scripture, didn't you, Chris? With she had the glaucoma and she stood on the word, and she, it was the one that Moses was 120 years old. His natural strength had not abated, neither had his eye grown dim. It's rather an obscure scripture in a way. She stood on that word, and when she went back to the doctor, you know, she had a good report. He said, well, keep doing what you're doing. Your pressure's gone down. Praise the Lord. So, you know, that was a good example of believing God. So, in summary, the devil does not want you to rely or to believe the word. That's what he's out to get. If he can get that word out of your heart, that's his goal. And the book of Hebrews tells us that God upholds all things by the word. It's all right, just leave it there. By the word of his power. That's how it puts it in the King James, the word of his power. It doesn't say God upholds things by his powerful word. If he said powerful word, it would give the inference that the word had some power. But he calls it the word of his power. In other words, the word of God is the power of God. And we know that because, you know, how did he make the world? He said, light be, and light was. So, and God upholds all things. And so we need to view the word as the power. God's given us that power because he's given us that word to use. But most people don't believe that the word of God has any power or has that power in their lives. And most people don't use it in their lives. But this is where we're going to have to step up a notch and start to use, always go and say, well, what does the word say? What can I have a word on that? And then stand on that word. Most people never speak the word over their problems. In fact, most people speak about their problems, you know, but Jesus said, speak to your problem. He said, speak to the mountain and tell it to go, the mountain of problems. So we have to change the way we think. So that this parable, this whole parable, which is the most important parable, if we get this right and we start to apply this, we're going to see big changes in our life. Now, I just want to have a look at an example of an overcomer in the word. And I've chosen King David. I thought, you know, that's a great example to have him. Because he had some problems, didn't he? You know, right from a young fellow, he was really rejected by his family. I mean, when Samuel the prophet came to Jesse and said, I'm going to anoint one of your sons to be king, bring all your sons out, and he brought them all out, but he didn't bring David out. And he said, oh, has he got any more? Oh, well, there is one. He's out looking after the sheep, as the elder brother said, those few sheep. Well, when he was out looking after those few sheep, strumming on his little harp or whatever it was, you know, he found God. And he had a supernatural experiences where he was able to kill a lion and a bear. And whether he did it with his bare hands or whether he did it with his little slingshot. But the thing is, he's only a young teenage boy. You're going to send your teenage boy out to kill the lion and the bear? You know, this is supernatural. So obviously when he had to confront Goliath, he went, man, this is a piece of cake. This fellow is just an uncircumcised Philistine, you know. I'm not, no, he's no worry for me at all. He said, I've already killed the lion and the bear. So he was anointed, but he had huge opposition, as we know, before he ever took over as king, and Saul, the king, tried to kill him. So David was a word man, and God anointed him as a psalmist, and he was very eloquent with his words. Like when you read them, you think, oh, I'd never think to say that. But the thing is, his words, his psalms, have become scripture. They are scripture. And so we have them written here, and they're for us, and we can take them. And instead of us bumbling along, maybe with a whole lot of unbelief when we sit down to pray, we can pray these words like David did. And we know we're praying the will of God because the word of God is the will of God. So I just want to share a few of these scriptures, and you probably know them. And let's have a look at them afresh today. The first one is Psalm 18. Okay. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Gee, I'd never think to say all that all in one breath. But, you know, I have said it since. I said, you, Lord, are my rock. You're my fortress. You're my deliverer. We make those words our own. And then later on in that same psalm, he says, for thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued under me those that rose up against me. And if you read that whole psalm, it's just such a psalm of victory. And he's giving praise to God for what God has done and what he's going to do in his life. He had such a close relationship with the Lord. In fact, what did the Lord say about him? David was a man after my own heart. Isn't he? So do you ever pray this way? This psalm is an example for us. Or sometimes I think we pray this way, Lord, I'm in big trouble and I don't know what to do. I can't hear your voice. I'm so stressed and anxious, and I've got the whole church praying for me. Woe is me, woe is me, woe is me. Yeah, I guess we've all prayed the woe is me type prayer sometimes, if we're honest. But we don't do that anymore. Those of us who learned this, we don't pray the woe is me, do we? We pray that, praise the Lord, God is still on the throne. He can still part the Red Sea. Praise the Lord. Psalm 27, this is one of my favourite. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You know that fear thing. That's the thing we've got to get rid of. The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? That's a favourite scripture of mine. Do you ever say that one? That's a great one. Write that one down. Start to speak that over yourself, over your situation. And then Psalm 23. Well, most people know Psalm 23, don't they? So let's just read the first three verses. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And I always add there, I shall not want for health. I shall not want for wealth. I shall not want for peace. I shall not want for victory. See, you can add your own little bit in, you know. That's okay. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. I want to focus on that for a minute. Your soul, of course, includes your mind, your will, your emotions. God restores your emotions. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can actually do that? That you don't have to run around town and go everywhere else to be restored emotionally? You know, we say that psalm, but have we really thought about it? God restores our soul at the hurts we've had, the our emotional disturbances, just the same way as he heals our body and provides for us financially and looks after our families. He restores our soul. And I think we need to start thinking about that, because, you know, we can be an emotional mess. Man, I've been an emotional mess in my life, but I'm not an emotional mess anymore, because God has restored my soul. And, you know, the world's got their own way of dealing with this now, and they're very out there with it all. And, you know, if you go to the world, they'll tell you, well, you need to go back and think about your past, go right back when you're a baby. Maybe your mother didn't put you on the potty right way, and now it's affected your life, you know, forever. And we need to believe God's word over and above what the world says, because what the world's going to tell you, what the unsaved person's going to tell you, is totally opposite to what the word says. So you've got to make a decision what you're going to believe. You've got to make a decision what way you're going to go, what route you're going to go down. We need to say, God restores my soul, my emotions. I am emotionally secure. I'm emotionally healed. And my emotions are in control. And I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. And I'm a living testimony. I can say that. As someone who's had their emotions restored and lived a different way. And it was because, you know, my family were always worriers, and you learn to worry. You learn to be anxious. You learn that. You know, it's a learned response. So I've unlearned it. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So I put that in because I thought we have to look at where our trust is. Look, it's okay, you know, to have an expensive new car. That's fine. We need to have proper vehicles to drive around in and make sure that they're, you know, secure and all that. We don't put our trust in that. You know, there have been people who've had top-of-the-range things. Look at Princess Diana, top-of-the-range Mercedes, and it didn't save her, did it? And other people like that. So we need to put our trust in the Lord. Like David said here, some trust in chariots, some trust in Mercedes, some in, it was this, you know, he's just putting it in his day and age. You know, and also, you know, we've got to look at where we're putting our trust. You know, some people put their trust in what they eat. Now, I think it's important that we eat the right things, you know. I mean, it's okay occasionally to have a little, but you know what I'm saying. It is important, you know, but some people put their trust in vitamins and what they eat. That's the answer. That's the panacea to all ills. But no, it's not going to be to their help. We've got to put our trust in the Lord. Some people put their trust in exercise. You know, they become, you know, it's awful. You know, Ross and I were walking. We don't walk quite as fast as we used to, but we're still walking. We're walking. And the awful thing is everyone passes us. And they love her. And one day we passed someone. We passed them. We were that thrilled. But, you know, they're all jogging away, and that's fun too. And the Bible said exercise profits a little. It does profit a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. And I can remember when I was young and in a church, and there was a lovely couple, and I think the fellow was about 35. He used to go jogging every morning, and this morning he went jogging and dropped dead at about 35. So, you know, it's not always the answer to put our trust. And I'm not saying he put his trust in that, but, you know, we have to get things in balance, don't we? We do these things. We exercise, eat right food and do all that, but we have our trust in the Lord. Yes, I just wanted to share that story about Dodie Osteen. She's such a great example of what I'm talking about. you know, we've talked about her before, but some of you might have heard this just briefly. She was given 3 weeks to live, and they sent her home to die. And she was married to John Osteen, a pastor, and they actually started the church in Houston. His son is Joel Osteen, but they started it years ago. And so they went home, and she said they lay on the floor and they had a prayer of agreement. You know, the prayer of agreement, you agree. And they agreed that she was healed from that moment. Well, she said she didn't feel healed. Nothing changed. She didn't look healed. She looked terrible. But she had to hold on to that word that she was healed. And she had a journey to go on. And it was 9 months of her standing on the word, believing God, before she said that wonderful day came and there was a bit of light and she felt better. And she began to get better. But she said the interesting thing was she had all these scriptures. She already knew the word, so she had the word in her. She didn't start from nil. So she'd put the word in her when she didn't need it. And that's what we need to do. Not wait till we go to the doctor and he says, I see something and I don't like it. We need to put the word in early. And she did. And she had to stand on this word, and the word was in her in such abundance. She said she actually wanted to die. She said there were times when she thought, oh, I really would prefer to die. I can't keep doing this. I can't keep fighting. But she said the word in her wouldn't let her die. It was so strong in her. It wouldn't let her die. She couldn't give up, even though she wanted to. And just such a wonderful testimony. And she quotes this scripture at the beginning of her book. And I love this scripture. Just thought I'd share it. It says, O Lord my God, I pleaded with you and you gave me my health again. You brought me back from the brink of the grave, from death itself, and here I am alive. Praise the Lord. That's from the Living Bible. That's lovely, isn't it? What a testimony. And that's a testimony to the Word of God. She got saved by the Word of God. She had no treatment. There was no point. And you can't deny that, can you? And she's still alive today. Matter of fact, I heard where she turned 90 the other day. So that was 45 years ago. She was given 3 weeks to live. When the word's inside you, it's going to sustain you. It's going to sustain you in the difficult times. The Lord is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. You know, God isn't in the business of breaking hearts. There is a song, I think, that, you know, break my heart or something. I don't sing it. I don't sing that scripture because obviously the person who's written the lyrics hasn't read his Bible, because Jesus came. He said, "I came to heal the brokenhearted." You know, God puts broken hearts together. He doesn't break them, and save such as be of a contrite spirit. A contrite spirit is one that's sorrowing for sin. You know, not everybody's sorry about their sin, but God's looking to see if you are. And you know, finally, what's in your heart in abundance is going to come out in an emergency situation. That's why we need to guard our heart with all diligence, for out of it come the issues of life. And finally, I'm finishing. David in Ziklag, remember that? 1 Samuel says, and David was greatly distressed. I'll just tell you the story. He went out to fight, was it the Amalekites or something? Yeah, I think, and I don't know whether it was the Amalekites. Anyway, you can correct me. They went out to fight, okay, and when they came back to their camp at Ziklag, the wives had all gone, the children had gone, and the camp was plundered, and it was all over Red Rover, right? So they came back, and David wasn't happy, and neither were his men. This is the story. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So here are these people, all his soldiers who are with him. You know the blame game? Usually it's God who gets the blame. Were you here when I gave that message, don't blame God? Oh, that was a good message. Normally God gets the blame, but in this case David was getting the blame because they had to blame somebody apparently. And they were going to stone him. That was a pretty terrible death. And what did David do? He couldn't get on his mobile phone and ring around the prayer line for people to pray for him. He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And we have to learn to encourage ourselves. How do we encourage ourselves? We go to the Word and we get a scripture and we start to say, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom will I be afraid? That's how we encourage ourselves, by what we speak over ourselves. So, and we're going to have to learn to encourage ourselves because, you know, we're with ourselves all the time. At midnight hour, there's just me and me. And you know, you might think of ringing Pastor Julie and seeing if she has a word for you. And she probably does, but it probably won't be one you want to hear. But we can't do that. We have to encourage ourselves. We've got to grow up and stand up and stand on the Word of God. Amen? Amen. All right, friends. Well, look, as we finish, we're going to sing some songs, but I'd just like to ask to make sure if there's any doubt in your heart that you don't belong to Jesus, that you haven't asked him into your heart, and that if you were to die when you went out that door, because sometimes things come upon you unexpectedly, as I had happened to me, that you're going to be with Jesus. We need to have that assurance. If you want that assurance, if you'd like me to pray with you today, I'd love to pray for you. This is life and death we're talking about. This is life. This is eternity. Remember, we are going to be eternally in heaven. Eternally is a long time. It's forever and ever 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 to be in heaven with Jesus. But if we don't accept Jesus, we will still live eternally and we will live in hell forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. And I think when you think of the reality of that, why wouldn't you want to belong to Jesus? Jesus, wonderful Jesus, change your life. So I'll leave you with that thought today, and if anyone would like